God and Father, we do bow with reverence and humility in thy presence this evening. And we do thank thee for that first day when, by the grace of God, we were led to put our confidence and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and in that wonderful work that he accomplished, that our eyes could only behold by faith. And yet we believe that on the cross he was there for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by believing, the burden that we had rolled away, and the Holy Spirit entered, and we knew for the first time from thy word that we were in the possession of the greatest of all gifts, everlasting life. We look to thy sovereign grace that called us, and sometimes we sing, called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, through grace, he lifted me. And our path has been one of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And as we look around us, we can see that the world is guided by what the eye beholds. But we are guided with what the heart is occupied with. A man in the glory that we have never seen. That path of his is the one that leads us on, and that hope sustains us in every trying hour that we shall soon be there. Some of us, we believe that the end of our path is almost out of view. The most of our testimony is behind us. The greater part of our service is gone. The years are past so quickly, and we look forward now to the end, and to the day when our Lord shall come, or we shall go to be with him and be in his presence forever. Father, we do trust that the little while between may be spent in occupation with thy word, that we may gather food for our soul from, and be able to impart to others the blessed things that thou hast imparted to us. We remember long ago in the days of Ezra, as the people assembled at the street which is before the water gate, they desired to hear thy word. They desired that the book would be brought. And so they sent for Ezra the scribe to bring the book. And then we read those beautiful words that Ezra the priest brought the book. And our God, we know that we need scribes amongst us who could read the book and understand its content. But apart from the priestly touch of the sanctuary, all the memory that we have of thy word would simply be a lecture. So we desire this evening that there may be a spiritual touch to it. The Spirit of God would help our infirmities. Bless thy dear people that are assembled, the young that are amongst us, these younger believers, younger brethren and sisters, that they may learn thy ways and have a real desire. We remember ministry that had an impression upon us and that corrected our careless living and that caused us to have a real desire to search the Scripture and to lay hold upon eternal life. Now we do pray that this assembly may have raised up amongst them spiritual men that would have a desire to follow the Lord. We pray for the older ones. We think of our two sisters that we have seen today and pray for them in their weakness and loneliness. We pray for them this evening. Our sister Phyllis Burns and Nan Keller, that thy blessing be with them. Then we pray for our dear brother Harry this evening. We miss him here. We know he's far from well. And we pray as he visits the doctor's office tomorrow that thou wouldst guide in all things relationship to our dear brother and our sister Lizzie. We thank thee for their faithfulness since the first day we knew them here, many years ago, and before that for many years. How they have labored, hospitality, look to thee that we can realize before thee that thou art a God who can answer prayer. So we pray to put thy hand upon the gathered company and guide us, O thou great Jehovah, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Amen. 313. We praise thy great love, our Father and God, rejoicing in Jesus, that thou hast bestowed. We praise thee, O God, for the word of thy love, which unfolds thy rich grace and thy glory above. Lord Jesus, we wait for thee, the day thou art come. We long for thy presence, our heavenly glory. Shall we sing then 313?
We praise thy great love, our Father and God, rejoicing in Jesus, whom thou hast bestowed. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive.
Tonight in John chapter 15 and make a few remarks on this beautiful portion of the Word of God. John chapter 15, commence at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth or purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me or apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or bondservants, for the bondservant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now let us look down at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now the next few verses should be linked with chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be stumbled. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this very important section of his word tonight. I think in all the realm of literature, there's nothing more magnificent than the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as we've been seeing on that night while he was being betrayed. John is the only one of the four gospelers who recorded record that last discourse, and we treasure every word of our blessed Savior. I pointed out that that ministry, to be understood simply, divides itself into four parts so that we could remember each section. The first part in John 13, we see the Lord Jesus stooping at the disciples' feet, washing their feet. Then the second section, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the table. And at the end of chapter 13 and the whole of John 14, the Lord is seen reclining at the table, answering the questions of the little children. And then, thirdly, what we're going to look at tonight and tomorrow night, the Lord Jesus walking to Gethsemane, walking by the way. For we believe the last word of John 14 would indicate that they rose up, arise, let us go hence. And they left that lighted upper room, and we see them descending. There were 13 men that entered that upper room, but now we see but 12 leaving that upper room. One has already gone out, and they begin to walk down through the valley of the Kedron to the brook, to the place where he passed over into the Garden of Gethsemane. So chapter 14, 16 and 15 were spoken as he walked by the way. Oh, what a delightful walk that must have been. And then in chapter 17 that we shall be looking at in the night to come, we have the Lord lifting up his eyes by the brook. We don't often read of how the Lord looked, but John remembered 60 years later when he wrote John 17 that he saw the Lord lifting up his eyes to heaven. And he prayed that wonderful prayer. I mentioned there are over 600 prayers in the Bible, but it is the greatest of all prayers that we shall see. When he lifted up his eyes to the Father, and we enter into the 20 minutes that he spent in the sanctuary praying by the brook. And then in 18 and 1, he crossed the winter torrent, for Kidron means the winter torrent. And he walked over that brook and into the garden. And we have the wonderful happenings as John records it in the gospel of his deity in John 18. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. So here we have what I think to be some of the most touching chapters in the New Testament. Notice that this discourse begins with the Lord looking down at the soiled feet of men, and it ends with the Lord looking up into heaven at the unsullied holiness of the throne. It begins with the Lord bending to wash the disciples' feet. It ends with the Lord lifting his voice to pray to God as Father. What a delightful section it really is. Now in the New Testament, we have at least 30 parables. And they are called the major parables of the New Testament. I'm speaking now of the words of the Lord Jesus in parabolic form. There are 30 parables that he uttered that are called the major parables. Those wonderful illustrations that he used from everyday life and happenings to bring divine truth into the minds and hearts of those who heard. The parables of our blessed Lord. But as well as the 30 well-known parables, there are over 70 more parables found in the sayings of the Lord. Some of them only one verse, perhaps only one illustration, but they are called the hidden parables of the Lord Jesus. So we have those parables that we all know about. And then as we search through the writings and the sayings of the Lord, we come upon those hidden parables, the less known parables. Theologians divide them thus, the open parables and the hidden parables. Now, in the upper room ministry, in the ministry that we're going to look at, in each chapter, we have a hidden parable. Those four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, in the midst of them are the less known parables of the Lord Jesus. And we might even call them object lessons, if you like. He points to certain things that they knew about. And around those he draws inferences, heavenly and spiritual truths from earthly its symbols, earthly happenings. And we call those the less known parables. Now in John 13, I have called that the parable of the basin, because that basin that he took and filled with water, as we saw one night before in January, I hope you remember it, because you all told me you enjoyed it, but perhaps you've forgotten it. It's like the water, it has run away. But nevertheless, we had the parable of the basin, and we saw that while it was an act of deepest humility on the part of our Lord Jesus, a symbol of his lowliness, it was also an action parable, the laying aside of his garments, the washing of their feet. He said to Peter, "What I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter knew what he was doing, washing his feet. But behind that open action, there was the parabolical meaning, the proverbial teaching. He was teaching that in the glory, he would still cleanse us by the reading and ministry of the precious word of God. It's built, as we have seen also, on the structure of the tabernacle. And the basin would remind us of the laver at which the priests must wash their hands and feet. He that is bathed has been to the laver once for his consecration, needeth not to wash, save his hands and feet. Once we came to the laver of regeneration, Titus 3, but every day we have to come to the basin that we may be cleansed. The reading of the word of God. So the basin is a parable. Then in chapter 14, we have the parable of the temple or the Father's house. When the Lord Jesus said to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He was using the earthly Father's house that they knew so much about, because in chapter 2 he called it my Father's house on earth. And my Father's house on earth, and the things around my Father's house on earth, is a parable of my Father's house in heaven. And they knew around the walls of the Father's house on earth were the abodes of the priests, the many chambers where the priests resided, where they withdrew from their labors and rested in the presence of Jehovah. So he said, it's a picture, it's a parable of my Father's house above. In that house there are many mansions, many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Visiting a brother who was dying some time ago, and like many others, his faith was faltering. We sang that lovely hymn, "Trusting Jesus, that is all." But in the hour of weakness, Satan often afflicts our brethren, and I have known godly and great men to be afflicted with fearful fiery darts as they drew near the end of the journey. Others died in triumph. And this brother said to me, "Oh," he said, "if when I leave the world I find out that there is no heaven." Imagine, you could hardly imagine a believer speaking like that. But in the weakness, one, the Satan can introduce many thoughts into our mind. And I rejoiced in John 14 When I knelt down at his bed, I said, listen to these words. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord teaching in that wonderful negative way, he said, if there was no Father's house of many mansions, I love you so dearly, I would have told you. By that negative means of ministry, the positive dawned upon that brother's heart, and he said, thanks, brother. That's the verse that I love to hear. If it were not so, I would have told you. The parable of the Father's house. In this chapter that we're going to look at for a moment, we have the parable of the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I believe when they left that lighted upper room, that as they walked down through the valley of the Kedron, it was a place just covered with vine plants. I don't think a vine is a tree. Maybe if there's a horticulturist here, you'll disagree. But I think a vine is a plant. A vine is a plant. The fig and the olive, the emblems of Israel, the three of them, the vine, the fig, and the olive, are the divine emblems of Israel. But there are two trees and one plant. The vine is a plant. And over that valley of the Kedron, it was simply covered with the vine trees. And in the month of April, they must have been beautiful. As he walked down and the sun going down, and as they moved down the valley of the Kedron from that lighted upper room, having sung that beautiful Hallel, we believe the last part of it, Psalm 118, the stone which the builders reject has become the head of the corner of the Lord's doing. Marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Bind the sacrifice with cords, the horns of the altar. And our Lord Jesus was about to be bound four times. The animals were bound to the horns of the altar. The Lord was bound in that garden and led before the high priest. He was bound again by the high priest and sent to Pilate. He was bound again by the chief priests and sent to Pilate. And finally, on the day of his execution, he was bound upon the shameful tree. The peace offering, Psalm 118, is the psalm of the peace offering, bringing us into fellowship. He said, this is the day the Lord hath made. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. The day of his binding, the day of his suffering, was the day of his greatest joy. And as they sang that song, they went down through the valley of the Kedron. And there on the sides of the Kedron hills, we see the fires burning, where withered branches and the cuttings have been placed, the suckers have been placed in the fire, and we see the smoke ascending. We see a husbandman returning with his pruning hook, and others coming back with their means of washing and cleansing those vines. And even has come, and man leaveth the field to his home. And likely as they move down through the valley, men are returning from their work in the vineyards. And the blessed Lord looked at those vineyards, and he said, I am the true vine, ye the branches, my Father is the husbandman, the parable of the vine. And then in the next chapter tomorrow evening, when we come to it, there is the parable of the woman in the trolley. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the sorrows that were to come upon that little group of disciples. They were to have tremendous sorrow, and he likened that sorrow of the absence of the Lord to a woman in trolley. Then he said, there's joy coming. When the son is born, there will be joy. And the sorrow will be forgotten by the joy. And so he uses the parable of the woman giving birth. Delightful parable of sorrow and joy. The sorrows and pangs of childbirth. forgotten by the embracing of the Son, telling of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Their sorrows when he died on the tree will be displaced by the gladness when they shall see him. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Your joy shall be turned into sorrow. The parable of the woman in Trave. So we have these four delightful parables around which the message of these chapters is closely woven by the Spirit of God who gave us these delightful words. Now shall we think of the Lord Jesus on that last walk? He has left that lighted upper room. He has said to them, arise, let us go hence. And they moved down through the vineyard. Growing on the sides of the brook are also the fig tree and also the olive tree. The Mount of Olives on the other side of the brook, the Garden of Gethsemane, and up the slopes of Olivet. Today it's bare. If you go there and stand on the summit of the Mount of Olives and look over the city, there are no trees there. All the trees were destroyed in AD 70 by Titus Vespasian when he invaded and destroyed the city. Apart from a few old olive trees that grow in what is believed to be the region of Gethsemane, all the trees are gone. But that night as he walked down, that Mount of Olives was covered in those beautiful olive trees, and the fig trees smaller beneath, and then on this side of the brook, those clusters of vine trees. And in the background, we see the smoke of the burning and the returning husbandmen, and thus the picture is drawn before our eyes. And we see those 11 men following the blessed Lord Jesus as he led them through those vineyards and walked to the brook and crossed it, that brook of mystery and tragedy. Psalm 110 says he drank of the brook in the way, and he passed over into the Garden of Gethsemane to kneel down in the presence of the Father in light of Calvary itself. Most touching scenes that come before our heart as we think of this. Now, as I think of the Lord Jesus walking down through those vines, he draws attention to these different trees and this plant, the vine. And I believe that many lessons can be learned from these different trees and plants that represent the nation of Israel. And I think it's of great interest to us as the Lord's people to know that there are those trees and plants that are symbols, first of all, of Israel. Otherwise, we'll never be able to understand his words when he said, I am the true vine. When the Lord was here, he mentioned the fig tree on three occasions. At least, we see the Lord and the fig tree. In Luke 13, he tells of the parable of the fig tree, how he came 3 years seeking fruit and finding none, and finally said, cut it down. And the words of the dresser was, I will dig about it and dun it, and if it bear fruit, well. But then after that it shall be cut down. And I've always believed that those 3 years answer to the earthly ministry of the Lord around Israel. But the fig tree is cut down. But the book of Job says, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down that it shall sprout again. And in Matthew 24, one of the signs, the promise of our Lord's advent to earth, is to be the resuscitation of the fig tree. The fig tree is the symbol of Israel's national identity, the fig tree. And today we see the tender leaf upon the fig tree. We see evidences of the revival of the nation of Israel and the resuscitation of other nations. Because in Matthew 24 we read, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, nations that have been dead for centuries appearing in the Middle East. These are all telling us that he is near. The revised reading rightly changes it to he is near, not it is near. He is near, even at the door. And if the fig tree speaks of the advent of the king, we must be very near the rapture, seeing that we see the star of David, and we see the coat of arms with the menorah upon it, the beautiful golden lampstand, and the two olive trees on either side. And below it, those lovely words in the beautiful Hebrew language, Israel. And so in 1948, the state was born. After the centuries of death. The fig tree is most interesting to me. It tells of Israel's national identity. The olive tree, and as I look at the olives, they're gone from that Mount of Olives. But the olive tree testimony of Romans 11 tells me that after this present age has passed, then he will take those olives that were cut off, those branches that were cut off, the natural branches, and he will graft them in again. And the olive tree tells of Israel's future restoration and glory, when the nation will become the center of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day when the olive tree will be seen with its natural branches. And how thankful we should be that contrary to nature, we have been grafted in by divine grace. But the vine takes me back. The fig is the present. The olive is the future of the nation. But the vine takes me back to the 80th Psalm. When the shepherd of Israel brought a vine out of Egypt, planted it, a goodly plant. But the time came when the wild boar wasted it. Enemies invaded it. And when no fruit was found upon it. And that God desired from the nation of Israel failed. Became fruitless. And now the Lord Jesus stands forth and he said, I am the true vine. Not in contrast to the false, but I am the vine that God intends all fruit to come from. I am the true vine. Ye the branches. What a delightful picture of union. This chapter divides into four. The opening section that I read has to do with the vine and the branches. And the great lesson here is abiding. For us who are saved, 10 times we have the word abide. The lesson of abiding in the vine. The second is our relationship not to the Lord, but our relationship to our fellow believers. And the great word that is used there 10 times is the word love. In relationship to the Lord, I abide. In relationship to fellow believers, I am marked by love. And that section begins at verse 12, love one another. And it ends at verse 17, that you love one another. A little section in itself. And it tells me of my relationship to my fellow believers. Then when we come to verse 18, down to verse 25, we have the believer in the world, his relationship to the world. And the thing that is here is the hostility of the world. It's a hostile world. The great word that is used is hatred. That's the key word of that section. The hatred of the world. To the believer. The cosmos. Used 77 times in John's gospel. The word world. The word age or aeon is never used in John's gospel, but the word cosmos, the world that knows not God, the present system, the mind that is at enmity with Christ. And so this section shows me my relationship to the world, and I find it's a world of hatred. And in the next section, carried on into chapter 16, it's a world that will persecute, put to death, and all down the age it has been going on. Those men that heard that ministry, they were all to die as martyrs. James was the first to be beheaded. One by one, they were crucified. In John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus said to Peter that he was going to die as a martyr. And he signified by what death he would die. And that means he reached out his hands and indicated, he signified by action how the man would die. You're going to be crucified. One by one, these 11 men were to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one of them. And he was cast into burning oil and escaped and finally was banished to the Isle of Patino or Patmos when he was 92 years of age, sitting there in the tin mine on the desolate rocky shores of what is known today as the Isle of Patino. We see an old man suffering for Christ. Think of it. And as these things would come upon them, they had been told that when the time shall come, you may remember. When I think of Nero and the Christians cast to the gladiators and those maidens that were cast to those lions and torn asunder, have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs recently? Have you seen the etchings of men having their fingers chopped off for Christ? Have you seen them as they were toasted on those barbecues and cast into the waters in sacks laden with heavy stones to drown? We know nothing about suffering, but in the last 60 years, there have been more martyrs for Jesus Christ than all the 1900 years since Pentecost. And we hear nothing about them. The thousands that have been martyred in Russia, that have gone to Siberian exile, and the thousands, tens of thousands that were martyred in the Chad and in Angola and Uganda and behind the bamboo curtain of China. When I was first saved, those missionaries came from the Yangtze Kiang and from the upper reaches of the ancient Ho Hang Ho River, now known as the Yellow River, and along the banks of those ancient rivers were over 1,000 assemblies of the Lord's people that gathered in a simple way to celebrate his love. Where are they today? Many of them died as martyrs. Many of them were shot. Many of them were beheaded and decapitated and died horrible deaths that we know nothing about. The sorrows of the church. Maybe we'll have to suffer yet. Who can tell? Regimes can rise and freedoms can change. In many lands today, there is no freedom. We should value the freedom. I move around the country and hear so few ever pray and thank God for a flag that gives us freedom, for a president that believes in liberty, for a government that allows freedom of speech to gather here in simplicity, none daring to make us afraid. I hope we'll ever be thankful. Relationship to the world, hatred. Verse 26 and 27, the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given, and he is a witness to us. But verse 27 says, ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Here we have our attitude to the world. We are witness bearers in a world like this, as indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's a chapter of relationships. I'm related to Christ as a branch and a vine, abiding. I'm related to fellow believers. They are my friend. And greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. John Mater says we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. Think of that. Love to the brethren and to one another. That's the badge of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you've loved one toward another. The great emphasis is upon love. Then the world through which we move is a world that hates us. Never think that the world is your friend. Today, many feel that the world desires and will rob us of our fruit. In this chapter, we have things that rob us of our fruit. And one is dissension among the brethren. That robs us of fruit. And another is loving the world. We'll never love the evil world, but like Demas, we could love this present world. Lose our fruitfulness. Many have lost their fruitfulness in the world. Withered branches all around us. Those smoking branches on the hillside, burning tale of empty, wasted lives. That's the lesson. Now let us look then at this vine. The Lord Jesus is the true vine. And the vine includes the root, the saplings, the leaves, the cluster of fruit, and the branches. It's all one. This chapter is built upon the holy place. Chapter 14 is the table of the showbread. Christ sustaining his people at the table. This chapter is the golden candelabra. It was an almond tree. The central branch was an almond, and growing out of it were those almond branches. Israel's testimony is an almond. But here, in answer to the candelabra, we have the vine and the branches. Coming out from that vine are the branches. And in this beautiful chapter, we learn that there are three branches. I'm going to ask you a question. Which branch are you? Now, first of all, I must lay this down very definitely, that this context has nothing to do with falling away, with empty profession, with apostasy, or with Judas. As is wrongly taught, the idea here is abiding in Christ. Without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can seek to serve. I can seek to labor. I can seek to bring fruit apart from him. There's nothing. All fruitfulness is obtained silently. And will spring upon us by resting in him. Nothing dividing us. The idea here is not the thought of eternal union being broken. But it is the thought of communion. And the sap, as that oil went through into the branches and lit up that candelabra. And the whole object of the lighting of those lights was to show glory upon the candlestick. It was to show the priest the beauty of the candlestick. But that oil might not be flowing through. And so the priest, with his golden snuffers, he would take away that which was burned out, so that the oil might flow. Here the sap is the Holy Spirit, as it were, not reaching the branches. And so we have three branches. I want to ask you, the fear of God, which branch represents your life as a believer? Very solemn. Now let's look at the first one. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Taketh away. Now this word, take away here, I know that the usual idea is a branch that is not bearing fruit, he removes by death. 1 Corinthians 11. It's true. Some are taken home to heaven. But the idea here is, because the word is arrow, and 40 times, a lexicon will show you that the word means, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth it up. He lifteth it up. When the vine dresser, the husbandman, comes along, he sees a branch of the vine that has lost its place of dependence. The fence is broken. The rod by which it was staked has failed. And that branch is now lying in the gutter. It's away from the sunlight. And so as that man comes along to tend his vine, he lifts that branch up. There's no fruit or evidence coming upon it. So he lifts it up out of that mire and he supports it along the trestle work and he causes it again to rise into the presence of the sun. And the sap begins to flow and the cluster of fruit will soon appear. Here we have something that should indeed touch all our hearts, that I could lose my dependence upon the Lord, and that I could get away from the enjoyment of the sap and the enjoyment of the person of Christ. No one would know anything about it. But there's no fruit. No fruit. Why? Because I'm trailing in the mire among the insects. And I'm down in the gutter, and I've lost the sunlight and the sunshine and the wind and the rain and the beauty of the showers. I'm not enjoying it. And so he comes along and he lifts it up that it might bear fruit. Oh, how often we have been lifted up. We've got down heart, and he came along and he beareth it up, beareth it up. Now the next one, the branch that is bearing fruit, he cleanseth. Why? That it might bring forth more fruit. And here is the husbandman cleansing, spraying, as it were, for parasites and disease, and also using that pruning hook that is in his hand. And it's only the husbandman can use that. I can use a towel and a basin to wash the disciples' feet. The Lord said, as I have done, do to one another. I can do that. But I can't take the pruning hook. You know, sometimes in ministry there are men and they would take a pruning hook to you. There's a cutting ministry. And one would think they were the husbandman. But the pruning hook is in the hand of the Father. And he's the one that disciplines and chastises and brings painful circumstances into my life that he might prune me of the flesh and the things that would arise to mar my fruitfulness, that I might bring forth more fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that would remain. Is there any fruit in your life for the Lord? He wants to bring forth more fruit, abundant fruit. So here we have two branches, a branch that's lying down and that he tenderly raises up to bring it to fruit bearing. Another branch that's bearing fruit and he cleanses it still and he prunes it back and he prepares it for greater effort and greater fruit bearing. Because the only thing that a vine is useful for is bearing fruit. Ezekiel 15 says, you can't do any work with it. You can't make any article with it. You can't even hang anything on it. You can't make a pin with it. The only thing that it's useful for is bearing the clusters of grapes. There are no grapes upon it. Absolutely useless. So here we have two types of branch. But now let us look at the next one, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, here, there's a break. When that one was lying on the ground, he would tenderly examine it and he would see there's no disease as yet, and it's not broken, and it will be broken if it lies there much longer, but I will lift it up. But here's one that is diseased, that has come apart. It's withered. Withered branch. My, how many believers are like withered branches today. Don't apply this to a professor or an apostate. This is a branch that was in the vine. And once in Christ forever. This is not teaching security of the believer, which he taught in John 10, but this is teaching my responsibility to abide. In chapter 14, in the privacy of the upper room, he teaches the doctrine. But as we come out into the open air, the place of testimony, he teaches me the responsibilities that rise from those doctrines and the great responsibility of allowing nothing to come between my soul and the blessed Lord. Here we have branches that are withered. Paul feared it in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Notice it's not eternal fire here, but he points them to these men that are gathering up withered branches. And he says, if a man abide not in me, he is as a branch that is withered. It's useless. And men gather those branches. Not the Lord putting people into the lake of fire, but men gathering up those branches and simply casting them on the fire as worthless. There are many believers today that are withered branches. Very searching thing. Now, what is fruit? Before you go, what is fruit? One of the first evidences of fruit is worship. Hebrews chapter 13, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips confessing the name. How much worship rises from your heart? You don't have to cause worship. Worship is the bubbling up. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made. My heart is bubbling over. Worship is the overflow of a thankful spirit to God the Father and to his blessed Son. We should be worshipers. The Father seeketh worshipers. He doesn't seek to make worshipers, but the Father seeketh those who are worshipers to worship him. When I listen to a brother preaching, I don't know his value. When I listen to a brother preaching the gospel, I could miss his value. But let me listen to that man presenting his worship. In a few minutes, we discern the weight and the value of the man's character. Fruit of the lips. Are you a worshiper? Not only is fruitfulness worship, but fruitfulness is seen in the graces of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 6. We have the works of the flesh that are evident, but we have the ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. That's inward. The inward fruit. As I look in, is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace in my heart? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And then, to man, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. To man and the world, to my brethren, long-suffering. That's a fruit. Or do we fly off the handle? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Do we get easily raised up? And the red appears on our cheek. And we answer back and so on. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Very practical. And then, faith. Meekness. Self-control. That's in the presence of God. Have I faith? Does he see me in the meekness as I bow to his will? Does he see the self-control I have in the circumstances of life into which he brings me? Have we these fruits? Why are they not there? Because we're not abiding. Abide in me, bear fruit. There's the fruit of giving. Romans 15. Paul says, I've seen the fruit of these poor churches that have sent, of these churches in Macedonia and Achaia that have sent by my hand to the poor in Jerusalem. I've seen their fruit. Wonderful thing for a servant to see the fruit. Colossians 1. Through the preaching of the gospel, there's fruit. Brother took me outside a gospel hall a little while ago. It was a very, very nice, well-built hall. As we stood outside, he pointed his finger in and he said, in 10 years we haven't seen one case of conversion. You know something? I remember when people were saved every Sunday night. There was never a Lord's day went by, but someone was waiting to be spoken about their precious soul. I had the joy on Sunday night of seeing two boys come in with tears in their eyes. You don't often see tears. Inquiring the way to Zion. All over the country today, there's a dearth of true conversion. And there's a lack of these fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the Lord's people. Instead of love and joy and peace, people are disturbed. They have no peace. And instead of gentleness, there's cruelty. Instead of goodness, there's evil doing. Things are all wrong. Christians are doing things that no Christian should ever stoop to do. Why is it? It's a lot of withered branches. A sad thing to have to say, but spirituality never was at such a low ebb as it is right now among the assemblies of the Lord's people. May God write it in your heart and mine that we will determine tonight to get back, whatever it may cost, back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus and know that joy and sweetness that comes alone from being in communion with him. Listen, are you neglecting your Bible, young man? I want to ask you a question. Are you reading with your wife and your little children that you're bringing up? Or are you neglecting the Bible? You've got too busy and you've got to be here and there. And things are crowding in upon you. And you're not. Where is your wife and yourself sit down and begin to speak about the beauties of the Savior? Hardly anybody speaks about the beauties of the Savior today. I was having meetings a few weeks ago in Ireland with one of my best friends. Known him for 37 years. And every night after the gospel meeting, we'd bring 15, 20 home. He had a large home there. And he sang, and so on this night, he brought nobody. He closed the door. We're sitting in that lovely room. He said, Harold, you'll soon be going back to Canada. And he said, I would like to spend tonight speaking to you, and you to me, about the Lord Jesus. And we sat there and we talked about the Lord Jesus. There's plenty of things we could have talked about, difficulties and problems. We talked about the Lord Jesus and his love, brought him down. A few days later, I stood at his coffin. His boys were there with me. Looked into his face, and I said, "Your dad and I spent 2 hours down in the front room there, speaking the other night about the Lord Jesus. And the last thing he said to me was this, 'Won't it be wonderful when we see him face to face?'" Hardly meet anybody that ever talks about the Lord Jesus. I've been amazed at how few people will ever come and say, "Wait and spend a little while and talk about them." May God help us that we might have more appreciation of the vine. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee for so many of us here tonight, and for the solemn, solemn lessons of this chapter. We fear that many days we have wandered. We feel like singing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We're more apt to stray than stay, and we're more apt to get away in heart and get broken off in our fellowship. Long lapses in our life when we lost touch with God. Other days we were happy. We knew what it was to be near to him, to feel the warmth of his love and the sweetness of his heart, and to dwell upon his goodness and his grace, his precious word in heaven and home. Other times material things got into our very being. We kept up the appearance, and no one maybe knew anything about it, all the while we were far away from God. Oh, help us, we pray, that we may realize the importance of bearing fruit. Thereby is our Father glorified, when you bear much fruit. Help us then, and grant that the solemn lessons might be learned by every one of us of this serious chapter, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.